the resurrection, Jesus devoted himself to the things that we talked about last week, the three E's that we discussed, to edification, that is, of his disciples, explaining things about him and what he had accomplished, to evidence, supplying many infallible proofs of his resurrection from the dead, and of course, giving the Great Commission, the evangelistic commission, to all of his disciples who were to teach others, who were to teach others, who were to teach others. And on it goes down to this very hour. If Jesus died for all the sins of mankind, and he did, and anyone can have a forgiveness of sins through the shedding of his blood, and they can, then this message must be preached to every individual who comes into the world. Every person needs access to this information about salvation from sin. Now, later in Acts chapter 2 and verse 21, Peter is going to be quoting from Joel, who mentioned, "And whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Now, later in chapter 2 of Acts, and we'll look at this later on, Peter is going to tell them how to call on the name of the Lord. But for right now, let's look at what the Apostle Paul would write even later still in Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 13. Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 13. "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved," quoting the same verse. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? As it is, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, who has believed our report?" Now there are some few who are sent with this as a mission, but all Christians have the responsibility to spread the gospel. As you remember from last Sunday morning, if you were here, Christianity spread when they were Christians were scattered into all the world. Remember, the apostles stayed in Jerusalem when the persecution began after the stoning of Stephen. But those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Now, the heart of the gospel is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. But there is more. And this morning we want to look at the more, the significance of the ascension. So we want to begin with Acts chapter 1, 9 through 11, which was just read for us a few moments ago, but let's take another look at it. I want you to notice how much has to do with sight, visibility, literalness. Again, they watched as Jesus was taken up. They saw him, they watched. And a cloud received him out of their sight. They saw him up until then, but then a cloud received him out of their sight. And they were told that he was going to come again in like manner. This second coming is not a symbolic coming, as in judgment upon Jerusalem, when Jesus is said to have come in that instance. Yes, he did come in judgment. He came symbolically. His physical presence, however, was not there. But as they are watching Jesus go into heaven, they are told he will come again in the same manner. So we ask the question, how did he go? Visibly. They watched. How will he come again? Visibly. People will see him. This second coming is not symbolic. It is as visible as his departure into heaven. How did he go? Literally. This is not a figure of speech. The Bible does have a lot of figures of speech, but this is not one of them. They literally watched him ascend up into heaven. And so how will he come again? Literally, he shall descend from heaven. How did he go? Bodily. They saw his body rise in the air until he was caught up by the cloud. Again, they observed, they watched. So how will he come again? Bodily. He went into heaven. He is coming from heaven. Now, Brother Denham began both of his debates against the AD 70 doctrine with these observations. In both debates, he started it in the very first speech, and by the end of the debate, Neubauer could not answer it, not either time, because this is so clear. He is going, or he did go, and he ascended visibly, bodily, literally, and he is coming back literally, bodily. He is coming back in a way that all can see him when he returns, just as his disciples saw him when he departed. So we want to make that clear. The significance, one of the significances of the ascension is that his body literally ascended, visibly ascended. And when he returns at the end of time, it will be exactly the same way. Literally, bodily, visibly. Now, having that behind us, we want to devote the rest of our time to what happened when Jesus ascended. What happened? What is the significance of the ascension? Number one, he received glory. Remember, we discussed this in John 17, 1 through 5, a few weeks ago. Let's refresh our memories, though, by looking at those first five verses. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Notice the request. Glorify Jesus. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he received the glory that he had from the Father before the world was. So that is one thing of significance that we find that occurred when Jesus ascended into heaven. But there is something else that occurred. He received his kingdom. Now, in order to understand what we're talking about here, we need to go back to 2 Samuel, to what was spoken to David 1,000 years before Christ entered into this world from heaven. And we want to go to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. 2 Samuel 7, beginning with verse 12. When your days are fulfilled, this is David that is being spoken to. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. This was not Solomon that was being discussed. Solomon's kingdom did not last forever. It only lasted about 40 years until he died, and then another person became king, his son Rehoboam, and then followed other kings. But this promise is to concerning Jesus, that God would set up his kingdom and it would last forever. So when Jesus ascends into heaven, he is given this kingdom that was promised to David concerning his heir that would come later on, namely Jesus. Now, we want to go to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44 to see how a couple of other passages relate to this promise made to David. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, Daniel is interpreting the dream of King Nebuchadnezzar, and he tells him, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Now, in the days of what kings? Well, we would have to go through the entire prophecy to see that Babylon was the head of gold, followed by another world kingdom, Medo-Persia, followed by Greece, and followed by Rome. And it is in the days of the Roman Empire, the Roman kings, that God will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Well, Jesus lives in the time of the Roman kings. Emperor Caesar Augustus ruled until AD 14. He was the first Roman emperor who was ruling over the Roman Empire at the time of Jesus' birth. And then there were a few others that ruled after that and on down for several centuries. So in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. The same kingdom that God promised David would be to his heir, one of his sons, one somebody from his own body, Jesus, that promise is also seen in Daniel 2:44. They're dealing with the same kingdom. There's only one kingdom that lasts forever, and that's the kingdom that Jesus is given. Now, in the days of the Roman kings, this came into existence. It was prophesied by John. Remember the message that John preached in Matthew 3:2? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. People had been waiting for this kingdom. They knew what God had promised David. They knew it hadn't been established yet. That kingdom was in ruins, the physical kingdom. They were taken captive. There was never another king over Israel after 586 BC. So they were waiting for this king. They were waiting for this kingdom. They knew Daniel 2:44. They knew that a kingdom that lasts forever was coming. They were not ignorant of their scriptures. So when John preached the kingdom of heaven is at hand, they were excited. What we have waited for hundreds of years is close at hand. It's about to come. And then this same message was preached by Jesus in Matthew 4:17. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus also taught his disciples to pray for this kingdom. In the model prayer that he gave them in Matthew 6:10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as on earth as it is in heaven. He told them to pray for that kingdom to be established. But after his death, that occurred. Let's go to another passage from Daniel chapter 7. Verses 13 and 14. And we read something that will sound familiar in light of Acts 1, 9 through 11, which we've already discussed. Daniel says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days. What is the direction here? He came with the clouds to the Ancient of Days. Isn't this just what we read in Acts 1, 9 through 11, that a cloud took Jesus up and he disappeared from the sight and he went up to heaven, from which he will come again at the end of time. So Daniel is seeing this. Coming with the clouds of heaven, he came to the Ancient of Days and they brought him near before him, and then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. We've heard that before in Daniel 2:44 and in 2 Samuel 7:12 and 13. And his kingdom will not pass away. And his kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. This is the significance of the ascension. When Jesus arose, he was given this very kingdom. And it was given to him, which Peter confirms on the day of Pentecost. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2 and begin reading with verse 29. Acts 2, beginning with verse 29. Men and brethren, after having quoted things that David had written and spoken, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with him, with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body, remember that from 2 Samuel 7:12? That of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. That's what we saw the picture of in Daniel 7:13 and 14. That's what God promised David in 2 Samuel 7:12 and 13. And so he raised up Christ to sit on his throne. That is, he is being given his kingdom at that time. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Spirit, that is his kingdom, he poured out this which you now see and hear. That is what had happened earlier in the chapter on Pentecost, with cloven tongues like as of fire descending upon them and them speaking in tongues. For David did not ascend into the heavens. Notice, David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He received his kingdom. You know, he told Pilate that he would, did he not? When Pilate questioned him, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. Jesus is not crowned on earth. My kingdom is not of this earth. He ascended into heaven and was crowned and received his kingdom. And he now rules. But there is a third thing that we want to look at also that is significant about the ascension. First of all, there is the glory that he received that he had from before the world was. Second, he was given his kingdom. He was made king over the kingdom that shall last forever. And then the third thing is, the ascension is significant because when he ascended, Jesus was made high priest. Now, David linked these two together in Psalm 110, verses 1 through 4. Let's notice how the two are linked together by him. Psalm 110, verses 1 through 4. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. In the beauty of holiness, from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The writer of Hebrews expounds on this point, and we want to look at just a couple of passages that deal with it. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 5 through 10. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, quoting Psalm 110, verse 4, which we just read, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Just a few other verses here. Chapter 6, verse 20. where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. But let's also consider chapter 9, a couple of verses, verses 11 and 12. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of bulls and goats, or goats and calves, rather, but with his own blood he entered into the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood that Jesus shed is the price for our sins, and it was offered for our sins. Chapter 10 and verse 12. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. So thus we see when Jesus ascended into heaven, he first of all received the glory that was due him, which he had before the creation of the earth. Second, he was given his kingship. He now rules over the kingdom that's everlasting, and he will continue to rule over it. He's not going to be replaced. He is the one king who is over that kingdom, which lasts forever. And then third, he received his high priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. So then when Jesus ascended into heaven, he received the glory. He was due, he received his kingdom, and he became high priest. For this reason, Peter could say that he had been raised from the dead. And for this reason, he could say and proclaim that God had made him both Lord and Christ. We find that in verse 32 and also in verse 36 of Acts chapter 2. But let's notice something further. Peter referred to the kingdom. Philip also preached it. Peter referred to the kingdom in the passage that we read, verses 29 and 30, specifically, verse 33. Philip also preached that kingdom. And what we want to do is show that on the day of Pentecost, the kingdom was preached. But it was also preached when Philip went up to Samaria in Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. And let's notice what happened there. Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things, now notice this, when they believed Philip, when he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. He preached similarly to what Peter did on Pentecost. He pointed out that Jesus was raised from the dead and entered into heaven, ascended into heaven, and was given his kingdom at that time. And they believed Philip when he preached that, just as people on the day of Pentecost believed Peter when he talked about the kingdom and Jesus being raised up and being made both Lord and Christ. Those in Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, when they heard that concerning the kingdom, remember, this is the kingdom John had said, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is the kingdom spoken of to David, prophesied by Daniel. When they heard about that kingdom, they were baptized. And then they heard about it on the day of Pentecost. They were baptized. In fact, when they heard about it, they asked a question, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter answered, repent And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort to them, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. But we get to verse 41 and we read their response. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they who believed, who gladly received his word, were baptized. And that same day, 3,000 souls were added to them. 3,000 were baptized. Now, do you realize that most religious leaders are never going to preach this sermon about the significance of the ascension? They're not going to talk about it because it unites the kingdom with obedience to the gospel. And they don't believe the kingdom is what we've described here this morning from prophecy. They think Jesus hadn't got a kingdom yet. He's going to come back and get a kingdom. No. He is ruling. He was given his kingdom upon his ascension. It's not something he's going to have later on. It's something he has now. And he's had it since the first century. And yet most people don't get that, nor do they tie being baptized to that kingdom. No, they don't. They don't think baptism is important. They just think it's a symbol. They don't understand that it is how one becomes part of the kingdom. But the people of Samaria understood it, because when Philip preached the kingdom of God, they were baptized. The people on Pentecost understood it when Peter talked about Jesus' ascension and being given his kingdom. They were baptized. And yet, most people don't even mention the two together, or they don't mention baptism hardly ever if they don't have to. Let's look at one more scripture that we want to look at from Acts 22 and verse 16. Now, when Peter told them how to obey the gospel, repent and be baptized, he didn't explicitly say, this is how you call on the name of the Lord. He had mentioned that in Acts 2:17, and so if you're paying attention, you would probably conclude by repenting and being baptized, this is how you call on the name of the Lord. But he doesn't mention it specifically, but it is specifically mentioned in Acts 22 and verse 16, when Saul had been repenting for 3 days, and Ananias came to him. Notice what he said. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. This is the way one calls upon it. Peter implied it, but here it's stated explicitly. And we see it also in Acts 8:12. They believed what Philip said concerning the kingdom, and they were baptized. Baptism is always tied to salvation in the New Testament, but not in denominationalism, not in what they teach. It is never tied to salvation by them, but we have been looking at the scriptures and not denominational writings of men. The scriptures are our authority. Jesus is our authority. We're going to be judged by the things he has revealed. John chapter 12 and verse 48. So this morning, if you have never repented of your sins and being baptized, you're not in the kingdom. You have to do that in order to have your sins forgiven. And as a result of that, you are put into the kingdom over which Christ rules and which has no end. If you're already a child of God, have you appreciated being in the kingdom that that thousands looked for many hundreds of years, and which Jesus taught his disciples to pray for? Are you able to understand the privilege of being part of that kingdom? The kingdom that shall never end, that lasts forever? If not, maybe you have some serious thinking to do. I think most people view church as a social institution or a place where we can get together and have some good times, and it is that, but that's not its design. It's the kingdom that Jesus received when he ascended into heaven, when he also became our high priest. This is the kingdom of prophecy, the one that shall last forever. Do you feel the privilege of being part of that eternal kingdom? If we can help you to become a child of God or to renew in some measure the faith that you once expressed and becoming part of the church, let us know while we stand and while we sing.